Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see your bright, smiley faces today. It looks like we're going to have a little spring the next few days, so that's kind of nice. So today we're going to get to foundational principle number 7. Of course, sermon series, Foundation, 7 principles to guide my life, and we're going to embark on the next one and the last one today. I'm not sure if we'll get through all of it because there's quite a bit more here to share. And today, obviously, as says there, as you can see, number 7, we're sharing our story, sharing your story. Last week, I talked about stepping in faith, but in part, Darcy and I shared just a smidge of our story. And this week, we're going to go to the biblical basis for why we step in faith and why we share our faith. Because there has to be good reasons behind all of it all, naturally, and we want to have a biblical reason. And actually, in the New Testament, there's a person who shared his story. And we're going to take a look at that. And that's one of the reasons why I have found this to be something very important. So take your Bibles, if you have it, or your digital version, whatever. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll read there beginning in verse 16. And I'll point out some things before we actually get into the text, the meat of it this morning. So let me read verse 16 and following. It says, again, 2 Corinthians 11, 16, again I say, don't think that I'm a fool to talk like this. But even if you do, listen to me as you would listen, or as you would, a foolish person. While I also boast a little, such boasting is not from the Lord, but I'm acting like a fool. And since others boast about their human achievements, I will too. Now, when you read this at surface level, when you're just doing a read, you're not really connecting a dot, perhaps, about what's really actually going on in the text. And I don't want to isolate the context from what the way that we should really perceive and come at this text. I want you to know that chapter 11, Paul is addressing false teachers. If you look at chapter 12 and verse 11, he uses the phrase super apostles. These are those that he's addressing. And isn't it interesting that today there are certain denominations that claim that they have super apostles? They actually have the temerity to use the same phrase the Bible does. And these super apostles, of course, are not super apostles at all. In fact, they're false prophets and they're false teachers. And they should be called out as such as heretics because that's exactly what they are. Nonetheless, we find that Paul is addressing the false apostles. Now, the false apostle is not necessarily different from the false prophet, because the false apostle is also the false teacher, is also the false leader, and the false. It's all false. So these are apostates who probably aren't even Christians, if you were. Now, apostate assumes that there was once a time in your life that you had belief, that you walked away. That's what apostasy is. Necessarily, we would see in our current context, because this sort of thing happens today, that these people probably aren't believers at all. Or they're engaged in such deception that they don't even realize that what they're saying is false, which is very well possible. So, Paul says in the passage here in chapter 11, that's why he says again in verse 16, I say, I don't think I'm a fool talking like this. Now, if you go back, he says there in verse 1 of chapter 11, I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness. But what do you think he's getting at here? Well, apparently, these super apostles were claiming that because Paul wasn't good at public rhetoric, that he wasn't really gifted as a public speaker, and we have other evidence to suggest this. He was powerful in what he said, but he didn't have the skill of a politician. And back in the days of the Roman colonies, and particularly in Rome, you had to be an orator that gathered the crowd, much today like giving a speech, right? But in those days, they had actors and mimes, and those that were entertainers, comics, if you will. And so in oration, you had to have a certain skill. And as it turns out, Paul didn't necessarily have the skill of rhetoric. Now, what he was saying was obviously truthful, and he said it powerfully and with force, but he wasn't rhetorically gifted. It wasn't his skill set to have rhetoric. So they, these false teachers, the false prophets, were calling Paul a fool. and an idiot, essentially. See in verse 5 of 11, it says, "But I don't consider myself inferior in any way to these super apostles who teach such things." And right before that, he references Eve that was deceived by the serpent. It says in verse 3, "But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning of the serpent. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different kind of Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you have received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed." So this is exactly what Paul was addressing. And so he says these folks are accusing Paul of being a fool. And so Paul is saying, "Let me speak to you as a fool then. Let me be a fool." And they're bragging, these false prophets are bragging about all the things that God has done. They unassumedly probably have a huge wealth, because these false prophets of today have the same kind of things, offering people miracle creams and elixirs and water that is just out of the mouth of the devil and hell himself. Same kind of thing happening in these days. And so Paul goes on a defense. And so his argument is quite ironic. It is quite ironic, and we're going to have a look at it today. Because Paul, in sharing his story, reveals these people as they are. And so, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, is often referred to as the fool's speech, where Paul, he compares himself to the so-called super apostles, who are false prophets, who have defamed and slandered him. Now, we think of sharing our story in terms of sharing our faith. We always put it in the context, you know, when we say share your story, that means that I'm thinking of an evangelistic way where you're sharing your story and helping someone see your experience, so that then, therefore, that leads into a conversation about receiving Jesus as Lord. But that's not the only context in which we should share our story. Paul is definitive in his argument here, but he uses irony to help the church at Corinth understand how that they're being deceived, because he says in verse 4, "You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you." Think of the emotion, or think of the rhetorical device that he's using in his writing here. He's saying this sarcastically. "You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one you've learned about." He's saying, what's the matter with you? Is this what you receive from us? Is this what you receive from me? I've come before you. I have preached the gospel. I have asked for nothing. The other churches have supported me. But then he goes on, because these super apostles accuse him of doing things, and says in verse 5, "But I don't consider myself inferior in any way to these super apostles who teach such things. I may be unskilled as a speaker, but I'm not lacking in knowledge. And we have made this clear to you in every possible way. Verse 7, when I was wrong, I humbled myself and honored you by preaching God's good news to you without expecting anything in return." They must have accused him of being a robber, because he says in verse 8, "I robbed other churches by accepting their contributions so I could serve you at no cost. And when I was with you and didn't have enough to live on, I did not become a financial burden to anyone." So he's solidifying what's happened as the truth. Paul is preaching and teaching the truth here, and he's telling the church of Corinth, hey, what is it that these people are saying? And he's arguing, he's defending himself against these false teachers. But in so doing, he also chops them to liver. Quite ironically. Because they're boasting, apparently, in their super abilities. They're boasting in their rhetorical ways that they give speeches. They're boasting about how good they are and how foolish Paul is. And he uses something very interesting. Paul doesn't boast about how good he is. He begins to boast about his weaknesses. Fascinating. And so he says here in verse 21, I'm ashamed to say that we've been too weak to do that. Do what? He says in verse 18, and since others boast about their human achievements, obviously he's referencing the super apostles, I will too. After all, you think you're so wise, but enjoy putting up with fools. So let me be a fool, he says. You put up with it when someone enslaves you, takes everything you have, takes advantage of you, takes control of everything, and slaps you in the face. That must have been what these super apostles were doing. Otherwise, he wouldn't be addressing it directly. And then he says in 21, and I'm ashamed to say that we've been too weak to do that. Too weak to do what? To take advantage of them, to put up with what they're doing, to take control of everything, to slap them in the face. He said, we've not done that. And we're not doing that. And then he goes on. But whatever they dare to boast about, I'm talking like a fool again, I dare to boast about it too. But he doesn't boast in his human achievements. And matter of fact, Paul right here is sharing his story. He's sharing what's happened to him for the cause of Christ. He's been whipped times without number. It says right there in a passage, I summarize it here. Faced death repeatedly. 39 lashes five times. You know the 39 lashes? You know why it was 39 lashes? Because they said the 40th lash would kill you. He received 39 lashes five times. Think of that. Three times beaten with rods. This is for the cause of Christ. This is for the gospel. So Paul is sharing the gospel, and he's sharing with the church of Corinth what he has been through. He's boasting about these things as a result of preaching Jesus. And that's what he says here. He was stoned once. Normally, stoning kills. They don't stop until you're dead. Apparently, he didn't die. He was three times shipwrecked. Night and day adrift at sea, meaning he was floating in the water for a day and night, or a night and day in the sea. Just drifting. Must have been from one of the shipwrecks. Dangers from robbers, dangers from Jews, dangers from false believers. And then he says, not fed, thirsty countless times. And then he says a few other things. Dangers from this work. He says, I've worked hard, long, endured many sleepless nights, have been hungry and thirsty, have often gone without food, I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Isn't it interesting that he's boasting about these things? And he uses this as a way to essentially shame these false teachers. He says, you're boasting about all of your human achievements and how good you are. And at the same time, you're slapping the members of the Church of Corinth in the face. You're telling them how great you are. You're telling them all the good things you are. You're taking their money. You're doing all these things. And yet, you're calling me a fool? Okay, well, let me share with you how much of a fool we've been. And this is what it looks like to be a fool for Christ. So this is what he's boasting in. It's a very interesting thing. He says, I must be a man, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. Verse 30, he says, if I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I'm not lying. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas kept guards at the city gates to catch me, of all people, right? That's how he's saying it. I had to be lowered in a basket through the window in the city wall to escape from him. And then in chapter 12, he continues skipping to verse 5. That experience, talking about the rest and going backwards, is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will only boast about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life and hear in my message. There you have it. So Paul, painstakingly with all these churches, shares his story. And as it turns out, one of the reasons why I was added this as one of the principles that guide my life is because from the very beginning, when I first became a Christian, I was taught, and I think rightfully so, that we should share our story. Years later, when I was doing leadership and development classes, Maxwell would say that the only good story you got is your own story. And so you should share that story because it's the best story you have. And so I think it's true. And, you know, as evangelicals, if you want to call it, Baptist preacher is where my roots come from, we were taught to share our faith, to share our story. And share our faith is different, but sharing your story is a part of sharing your faith. And so share your story, share your story. Because, and I think this is an important principle. Darcy will tell you, years ago I was ashamed to tell my story. I was ashamed of myself. I really was. Ashamed of the things that I've done and things that I did. Ashamed of where I was. Ashamed of what I came to at that point. And she said, shame, what are you ashamed of? Well, I was. Call me different. I just was. So sometimes I would share some of those things that were, you know, highlights, if you will, with regard to faith. But for the nuts and bolts of my story, I was ashamed of it. And for a long time I was, and I wouldn't share that. And I sat and I had to work through some things. So I understand the passage. I understand the idea of what Paul's saying here. You don't want to boast about yourself and Jesus. You give God all the credit for everything. Why talk about the past? Reach forward to things and the upward call and the prize. And one day, you know, the old things have gone, new things have come. All those reasons. But then, over the years, I began to realize that sharing my story opens the door for others to share their story so that they won't be ashamed to tell their story. Because God is using that as a tool. He's using that for His glory. And I should then be like Paul and talk about my weakness. Because we all have weaknesses. So if I boast in anything, I should boast in my weaknesses. Those things that I'm not good at. Because in those, I'm strong. And that's what Paul says. And that's the message this week. In fact, three times he says in verse 8 of chapter 12, three times I begged the Lord to take it away. What was he trying to take away? He said, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. And so he asked in verse 8, three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And you notice there it's a quote, and it's in my Bible, it's in the red, which is that indication that it was he heard that directly from Jesus himself. So God spoke to him when he wrote that. Jesus spoke to him. My grace is all you need. You've heard that before. My power works best in weakness. So Paul in chapter 11 is boasting about his weakness. And it's to the shame of these super apostles. Because do you think that they were doing those things? No, they were not. In fact, he knows they weren't, and that's why he shared. So he says, let me talk like a madman, and let me talk like a fool. Now, isn't it interesting that I have people have told me that I'm a fool for believing in God? I've been called an idiot. I've been called one of those Christians. I've been called a madman. Not quite, just said he's crazy. But same thing. What are you, one of those Christians? One of my other friends I went to high school with, he said, what, does he live in a church? That's their view of God, see? And then I was mocked and persecuted by members of my extended family and others. But that's okay, because there is a cost to picking up the cross. As a disciple, are we willing to pick up that cross? Are we willing to forego our own interest for the interest of the kingdom? Now, that's a very interesting thought process, and Paul obviously went through these things in order to preach the gospel. I would hope to never have to go through any of those things, but it isn't like I'm unwilling. If I had to, I would. I think most of you would if you had to. But isn't something we would wish to go through? We don't need to go through these things to prove we're disciples of Jesus, right? But sharing our story is important. And here, Paul uses it as a powerful device to show these false apostles, and most importantly, the church of Corinth, that he was genuine. Because later on he says, in chapter 12, look at verse 12. When I was with you, I certainly gave you proof that I am an apostle, for I patiently did many signs and wonders and miracles among you. The only thing I failed to do, which I do in the other churches, was become a financial burden. Please forgive me for this wrong. See how he's using irony all along to address the church. And so Paul is sharing his story. And so when we get this notion of sharing our faith, the best way to share your faith. Now, over the years, there has been all manner of ways that people and preachers and ministries have come up with ways to share your gospel. You've heard of the spiritual laws, the four spiritual laws. You've heard of Romans Road. You've heard of Billy Graham's version, which is essentially a summary of Romans 10:9. There's also the use the back of the Gideon's Bible, the little Gideon's Bible, to share others their faith because it's laid out right there and it's very easy to remember. And then you can give them the Bible after you share it. There's all kinds of methods. What I would say to you and to generations, our family here, is this. The way that you share your faith is simply to share your story about how you came to know the Lord. There's nothing else for you to work on. There's nothing to memorize. You don't have to be fancy and use big fancy theological words like I do sometimes. You don't have to have all the head knowledge in a seminary degree. You don't have to have any of that. All you need to do is share your story and how it is that you came to know Jesus. And that is enough. It's more than enough. Because God works through you. And believe me, when you start thinking about intersections, several years ago I preached a sermon series on intersections. And there are times that God will lead us to people in order to share the gospel with them. And it doesn't necessarily mean we close the deal and we say the sinner's prayer and they get saved. Maybe not. It may just be that this was a divine intervention, an intersection that God created for them and their journey and their next step to receive the Lord. Who knows? Maybe you're going to be the one who will say the sinner's prayer with them. And that would be fun and encouraging and important and necessary. But that should not discourage us from not sharing our faith. From telling others about Jesus. And we don't have to have the fancy ways. Now, the way that I have remembered it, just to share with you, and certainly this is another way, there's thousands of ways, if you want to say that. I'm speaking metaphorically. But there's a lot of ways to share a theological manner in terms of the scripture guides us to coming to faith in Christ. And I love the Romans Road. I love Romans. I just love the Romans Road. 3:23, 3:26, 5:1, 6:23, 10:9, and 10:13. You just share those passages because it goes right through. 3:23, for the all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then you go to 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now before that, I forgot 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You could even include 8:1 where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, before you get to Romans 10:9, which is, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you'll be saved. And in 13 it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's the Romans Road. 3:23, 5:1, 6:23, 8:1, 10:9, and 10:13. So that's another method. But if you memorize those very short passages and repeatedly tell your story, then it's just going to come through you. You'll have those passages that's in your mind. And not only that, since they're written on your heart from reading God's Word, He's going to bring those to recall when you're talking with others. You might not remember, well, I remember, I know it says it somewhere, and that's fine too. Right? Sometimes it's not necessary to show them where it says in the Word of God. But see, then that, at least if you bring someone down the Romans Road, you can get them to the point of saying, well, what does this all mean then? And then you say 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you think you need to repent of your sins? Yes. Well, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just, forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. Yes. 1 John 1:9. In the beginning was the Word, was God, and Word was God. John 1:1. So there's just passage after passage that you could share. And so whatever method you would use or whatever would help you come to, you know, explain to them how they came to know Jesus or how you came to know Jesus, you might only need to share one passage. Because your story is powerful. And as you see here, Paul's many trials is what this fool's speech was all about. His story, you would think that he would have nothing to boast in because as a general public, you would say, oh, really? You're one of the apostles, are you? And since you're one of the apostles, one of God's sent messengers, are you? You're so good, you're so special, are you, that this is what happened. shipwrecked, beat. Doesn't it look like that you're not doing a very good job, Paul? Obviously, you're not successful at what you're doing. Look what's happened. Someone could say that. In fact, the fruit of your ministry, Paul, you're doing this in the name of the Lord, and what has the consequence been? Doesn't even look like God's on your side to me. That's his whole point of sharing this. He's actually boasting in his weaknesses. And so let us take that as a thought process that, you know, once we think about our own story, those things that kept us, the most important part of your story is what kept you from faith. Because that's what the person that you're sharing with is going to identify with the most. What kept you from believing at first? What kept you from coming to saving grace, if that's what it was? Maybe your story is that the first time you heard the gospel message, you responded to it and you were saved, and amen. Then you have a different method there. But for most of us, I would say, or at least for, I'll just rephrase, I'll say I speak for myself. My story is that it took a minute. I heard the gospel and I was saved, but I didn't live it. So was I really saved? That's a theological question and another sermon. I could tell you this, I certainly did not live for the Lord. And while as a child I came down to receive Jesus at the altar and I accepted Christ, repented of my sins, asked forgiveness, and received Jesus as a child at 12 years old, that's true. But then for the next 7 years I didn't live with Him for Him in any way, shape, or form. I didn't even know what it meant. Didn't even know what it looked like. I didn't have a teacher. I didn't have a disciple. I had this Bible that really wasn't a Bible. It was sort of a fake Bible and more of a paraphrase than a Bible. And I did read portions of that. And I always had a respect for God, even as a young kid and as a teenager, you know, when people would say curses and, you know, with God's name and all this, I would say, don't say that. Even though I didn't really have any reason why not say it? Why not say those things, curses and such? But when I was that age, I was sensitive to God. I don't know, you know, obviously you'd say you were saved, of course. But I certainly didn't live for Him. So I guess the best way I could say is I was a prodigal, if anything. Right? If I came to know Jesus at 12, then I was a prodigal because I returned one day. But I think more than anything, it isn't what I didn't know what it meant, really, ultimately. I was a child. Nonetheless, 7 years later, I was baptized. When I came, I shared that with some of the folks. From, was it last week? We baptized James and the others. I shared a little bit how that when I came up out of that water, I felt like a different person. Now, that's experience. I can't prove it. It's anecdotal. There's no scripture references for this. But the point is, I can tell you this. When I came up out of the water, I definitely was a different person. Because my first step of faith was to be baptized. But I didn't know I was to be baptized. Didn't know that as a kid. And they didn't offer to do it when I was there at Vacation Bible School. When I was 12 years old. 1982, actually, in Chattanooga, Tennessee. We were at the World's Fair. That's why I went down there, and my mother was visiting her sisters. And I was too young to be with the older kids and too old to be with the younger kids, so they said, well, you guess you're going with the younger kids. So when all my brothers went to party down and go to the record store and go have ice cream and cool and hang out at the fit pool machines and pinball, I had to go to Vacation Bible School. I guess God had a plan. I can imagine that God saw me standing here 35 years later. You know, He's imagining the same about you. He has a plan for your life. He knows where all your days are. All your days have been numbered. He knows where you are and what you're doing. And He's guiding you in His plan. And in 10 years, He sees you somewhere. It's our job to understand what it is. Part of your story. So, are you... The reason this is really, really important is because you're the only person on the planet with your story. No one else. Your story is unique to anyone else. There obviously might be elements that are similar or the same. There might be pieces and portions of it that are alike to others. But your story, your individual story, is unique. And you're the only person in the world that has your story. That's very important. I think also that God will lead you to people who will identify with your story. You know how you meet friends and family or someone, that acquaintance, and they have a kindred spirit? You just have a kindred spirit. You have some of the same likes. My wife and I have a kindred spirit. We like the same things. We get along. We enjoy each other. We enjoy each other's company. We like doing the same kinds of things. Just there's a kindredness. I had the same kindredness with her father. We were very much alike in that. We are very different in some ways, but very, very much alike in so many other ways. Now you run into people that are kindred. So I believe that God will send you to people and create that intersection of folks that will identify with your story. There will be a kindredness about there. There will be that God will help prepare the way. He'll go before you and prepare people's hearts in your own heart so that when you're sharing your story with them, they will hear elements and identify with you a lot, and they will be open to hear what is being said. And if they're open to hear you, they're probably open to hear the spiritual message that the Spirit is speaking. Because God does open the unbeliever's mind enough to be saved. We know that's true. That God opens the mind enough for that person to receive Jesus. And we know that's that providential grace that God gives all of creation. That's why we can reconcile that some people aren't going to be in heaven, and where it says in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We know there's a difference that not every person's going to be in heaven, and we can't accept universalism because not everyone will be in heaven. But God gives us enough, because if you call on Jesus, He gives you enough to be saved. He gives you enough for salvation. And then that chapter, Romans 5:5-1, it says, you know, where it says there that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So everyone has the opportunity, the chance to have peace with God. They have enough to receive by the Holy Spirit and by your story, by sharing your story. And lastly there, here on the slide, nothing to learn or memorize because you know your story so well. There's nothing really to learn here for you. You have enough. If you take the Romans road, 3:23, 6:23, 5:1, 8:1, 10:9, 10:13. That's it. Now, that's a lot to memorize, yes, but use your own method, okay? We're going to stop here, and we're going to finish next week because we have communion. Guys, will you give me a hand?